Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, let's bless the Lord. Hallelujah. You may have your seats. We had an awesome time this Tuesday at Presence Night. Who was here? Shout out to everybody who made it and pressed their way out through the Presence Night. Presence Night was off the hook. We were here from 7:30. We get out on time on Presence Nights too. So we come here, we're done by 9:30. Amen. So you don't gotta worry about waking up. You guys make sure, here's something practical. When church is in session, come to church. Here's why. Whatever you try to make work for yourself in your own strength, you take it to God, and God will multiply your strength to do more than what you can do in your own strength. Priscilla's getting in scholarships because not only is she taking her call serious and she's pursuing education, but then when you still make time for the things of God, God will find ways to add extra time for you to get things done in this world. You see, the kingdom is higher than this world. When you put the kingdom first, everything what else will be added to you. Do you believe that? Let's make that practical. If the kingdom of God is able to make all things possible for you, then when I put the kingdom first, and the church is here to establish the kingdom, all right? And it takes a people to do that. It takes a committed group of people who are going to continue to make the effort and make the time to sacrifice their own agendas or feelings or opinions and allow the kingdom's purposes to prevail in their lives. When that happens, God begins to make room for you. I can tell you, you talk about how my dad was here a few weeks ago. I watched my dad demonstrate kingdom principles over and over and over and over again. So what I'm talking from is from both experience in his life, what I've seen personally, and what I've experienced firsthand because I've seen that. And now I want to impart that into the rest of this house. And so it's important that you make time for God. When you make time for God, God will make time for you. Okay, God open doors for you. If you get a job offer on Sundays, think twice about taking it on Sundays. Right? Why? Because, you see, the Jews don't work on Saturdays for a reason. You want to talk about how blessed the Jews are. They don't work on their Sabbath day, do they? They don't get more poor because of it either. Why? Because God established a system. It wasn't about a day in a week, but it was about understanding a system that there was a day of rest, which you dedicate to me. And Sundays are the day as believers we dedicate to God. We dedicate that back to him, right? We don't fellowship or gather like this any other day, but on a Sunday. And this is the Lord's day. And so once you honor that and establish that as a rhythm to incorporate in your life, attending church faithfully, you stop worrying so much about blessing because as you make the endeavor, you make this the time to say, I'm going to spend with God, God begins to open the doors for you that you're trying to open for yourself. I love peace. I love being able to go to sleep at night, wake up, and not have the worrying factor in my life. Why? Because number one, it makes you sick. It makes you less productive. And it's not good for you, okay? God wants you to walk in peace. But the way he calls us to have peace, let's look at Matthew chapter 6 really quick. Because where we're going right now is we're talking about the kingdom. And as we talk about the kingdom, I'm talking about the way that God has called us to change the world, okay? We are here to change the world. God left you on this earth to change the world. After you got saved from your sins and he saved you and he delivered you from hell, and you know that you're now walking in Christ, there is a reason why you're still here, because you're not just here just to make a living. You're here to bring the kingdom of God to earth. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about that, but here's Really quick, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to show you something. Verse 24 says this: "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." All right? Mammon is a Greek word for earthly material possessions, money. He says, when you begin to make decisions, serve God, or this verse translation says wealth. When decision making, church, is rooted in money and not the will of God or the purpose of God for your life, then you've just made a decision that was rooted in mammon and not God. For example, I hear a lot of people say, you know, I don't know if I should take this job. And I ask people, well, let's say you have two options. So, well, what job is going to allow you to miss church more? Well, this job, but it's paying more. At this point, you have to make a decision. What's more important to you? The time you'll be able to have to continue to serve God and his purposes, or the time you're just going to have to serve the money you're going to work for? Right? That's when he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And when your decisions are saying, hey, it's rooted in how much money you're going to make, how much money you're going to lose, and it's not about whether God says or God didn't say, or whether it's the will of God for your life, or this is the calling or the destiny or the prophecy that's waiting to be revealed. I know people that got prophetic words, and the opportunity came, but then because it wasn't paying as much as they thought, they walked away from it. And I'm like, you pray for this prophecy to come to pass, then it comes, but then you walk away from it because it's not paying enough. But God said he will supply all your needs according to his riches, not yours. So I don't know why we keep trying to make sure our needs are taken care of according to what we got in our bank account, when God said he will supply our needs according to his riches, not ours. So it doesn't matter how many riches, how much you got in your bank account, God will supply according to his account, not yours. I feel like God wants to tear down the spirit of idolatry. You know, idolatry and adultery were always connected in scriptures. Whenever God dealt with idolatry, he always dealt with adultery. And I was wondering, like, what is that connection? And I realized that the same desire it is when we worship or serve other gods, it's the same desire what we'll call unfaithfulness, right? That is a loyalty that God wants from us, that when we begin to make decisions where we're not committed to the God we say we serve, our allegiance is not to him, what begins to happen is it's the same way that we will commit an act of adultery in the natural. It's the same thing what idolatry looks like to God in the spiritual. And so God is constantly warring with his people about getting their surrender, getting their yeses. When our decision-making, once again, is not rooted in the will of God or the purposes of God, we've just exalted something above God. That's called idolatry. And you may not be bowing down and worshiping something, and it looks like you're in an act of worship, but you have just made a decision that exalted one entity above God. God does not want to be second or third in our lives. He wants to be first. So look what he said. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." That means it's possible not to worry. If he tells us not to, then it means worry is a choice. It's a choice. I don't have to worry. People in this world, in this earth, think that worry is just a natural part of your life. But God says, don't worry. Christ says, do not worry. Your Lord and Savior said, don't worry about life. So it's a choice now. Every every promise of God in Scripture, the Bible says, is yes and amen. Which means whenever you read a promise, the first thing you should say out of your mouth is what? Yes and amen. Why? Because whenever you say yes, you are giving permission for that thing to be in existence in your life. That's why the angel came to Mary and told Mary, Mary, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. That angel did not move, did not leave until Mary responded in an affirmation. Mary was like, well, how's it going to be? I've never slept with a man, right? How is this going to happen? He began to explain more and more. The minute Mary said, well, yes, let it be unto me according to your word, the angel vanished. Because the word now is at work in her life. Until she gave permission for the word to work, it wasn't going to work. So one of my prayers have been for the last few weeks is now whenever I read a word, I read the scripture, the first thing I begin to do is I say yes to it. Even if I don't understand how it's going to happen, even if I don't know where the money's going to come from, but I know it's a promise from God, and because I want to lean into the purposes and the promises of God, I say yes to it, and by saying yes to it, all of a sudden, God begins to now make that word work in my life, and that's what God wants us to do. There is a permission that God is waiting for in his people before he can start doing more, before he can release the next level, before he can take you to the nations. He needs you to say yes to it. Before I send you out on a mission, I need you to say yes to the mission. We already have a calling to change the world, but God needs to hear the church say yes. Come on. He wants to hear you say yes. There are promises sprinkled all throughout the scriptures that he's waiting for someone to adopt in their lives. I'm going to adopt this promise. I'm going to adopt this mission. When we talk about going and discipling nations, that's something that I'm adopting because I know that God wants a people to step up and begin to say, well, there is a nation that or two that needs to be discipled by me in my lifetime. I don't know how it's going to happen, but he's inviting me into this. He's inviting us into this. See, he said, I'll pour my spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Well, somebody has to say yes to that promise so that it can happen. What promise have you been saying no to? Because if you're not saying yes, it's a no. The promises of God are in him are yes and amen. Only God needs to hear you. Your faith is attached to your mouth. Faith speaks. So if our word is hitting you and you're sitting there closing, your lips are closed, then that word ain't working in your life. Do you know you have 3 seconds to respond to a revelation before it moves into unbelief? When a word comes, you have 3 seconds to respond or it moves back into that realm of unbelief and it falls into religion. You just become more religious the next time you hear the word because you say, well, Pastor already said that's going to happen, but you never said yes to it. So now it's just dormant in your life, but then you hear it and you think you know it because you heard it, but you don't live it. So you become more and more religious. So when revelation is preached, you need to respond quickly, rapidly, rapid obedience, all right? So wake up, say yes, say something, say amen. Come on, say it again, say yes. I agree, I will not worry. Hallelujah. That's what I'm talking about. When the word comes, say something, I won't worry anymore. That's the word of God, I won't worry. But if you sit there and you dilly-dally with that word, then it's gonna go right back to your default state of unbelief and doubt. So I attach my faith aggressively. I pursue the promises of God aggressively. Why? Because the Bible says there is an adversary or the birds of the air comes and he always looks around to see who can I take that word out of their heart before it can take root in their lives. So then you hide that word in your heart when you start saying, yes, I agree. I will put this word into practice in my life. So he says, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. What will you eat? Or what you will drink? Or about your body? What you're going to put on? Life is more important. Life is more than food. And the body is more than clothing. All right? So fast forward all the way down. Look at this. Verse 30. Now, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Verse 31. Do not worry then, saying what we will eat, what we will drink, or what we're going to wear for clothing. He says it again. Verse 32. For the Gentiles, those who don't know God, eagerly seek all those things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Verse 33, we're going to wrap up here. But seek first his what? Kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Will be added to you. Do you believe that? Do you believe these things will be added to you? All right, so for basic minimum, as the Bible says, you never worry about food or drink or shelter. Those are the three basic needs in humanity. Yet Christ says those are the three things you don't have to worry about if you seek the kingdom. Jesus said, foxes have holes, but I have no place to lay my head. He wasn't saying that because he didn't have nowhere to live. He was living out the call, and the call of his life was not to find luxury or comfort. His call was to have sacrifice and surrender. And he laid down that foundation for us. You see, what I believe God is going to do for some of us is that if God wants to be able to trust us with abundance in such a way that he can give us riches, but the riches that he gives us won't take over our lives, because the riches he gives us, we'll use it to give and to help others with. You see, God wants to trust us and make us and put us in high places and positions of influence. And he wants us to be able to control organizations and our businesses prosper. But he really needs us to get this thing right now, that if we don't put the kingdom above everything else and we don't live our lives according with a strict discipline or principle, we'll say we're going to follow the principles of the kingdom. We're going to live out of the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of this world. And we're going to trust God to bless us and prosper us the way he wants to and not according to how the world wants to do it. Then I believe God is going to raise us up and put us in positions where we're going to be able to have influence and significance as the salt and light of the world we are. But it starts with us getting our core values down pat, the beliefs, the values that we're going to work in our lives, where we're going to make a decision not to worry. Do you know, being around people who don't worry, let's just say you learn this art of not worrying, and you get around people who don't worry, do you know how attractive your life will be? Just one thing, just not learning how to not worry, and people will see, they'll even call out reasons why you should worry. And you have this bold conviction in your heart. Say, I don't have to worry. My Father will take care of all my needs. Do you know what that would do for people who don't have no God? I need to know that God. Right, it's a testimony. It's evidence. It's proof that you're operating in another realm. You're not on this world. You're walking in another on another level. But this gospel of the kingdom that we have to fall in love with it. We have to make it a priority in life. And this is where I'm going to wrap up somewhere. Let's fast forward from Matthew 6 all the way to Matthew 24. Watch this now. Matthew chapter 24. For some of you, this is like a repetition. Some of you probably heard me say this before. But repetition creates persuasion. Right? Sometimes you got to hear something over and over again before it sticks. But Matthew 24, watch this. We're talking about changing the world and how the world's going to change and how everything's going to come to an end. Matthew 24, watch this. Let's look at verse. Let me see, for the sake of time. Let's look at verse 14. And this gospel of the what? Kingdom. This good news. Gospel is just an old English word for good news. This good news of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. And last week I talked about, for years or centuries, people used the bad or the darkness of the times as a sign as to whether or not the world was going to come to a close. So the worse it seemed that the world was getting, then people began to look up and say, well, our redemption is going to draw nigh. We look at the end times, or we consider the bad times as a sign of the end times, right? But the Bible didn't say the end is going to come because of how bad the world is going to get. And we got to get that through our skulls. As a church, God is not waiting for the darkness to come in order for us for him to come. He's actually looking for the church to be the light that he said we are in the darkness before he comes. I mean, one of the verses I love, Proverbs 4, 8, I believe 18, he says, the path of the righteous becomes brighter and brighter until the dawning of the new day. The path of the righteous will get brighter and brighter until the dawning of the new day. That means the path of righteousness that we're on, church, is going to become more and more glorious. It's going to become more and more brilliant. It's going to become more and more exuberant. It's going to become more and more extravagant. It's going to become more and more optimistic. It's going to become more and more attractive to the world. Because as the times get darker, the righteousness of God, the people of God, are going to be rising up with greater joy and greater liberty because they're not slaves to fear. So when they walk around, there is a hope that they have, a joy that they have, a peace that they have, that people will see the brightness of your light and come to you. Because like they see, there's something in you that they don't have. And if you don't get this, you'll be impressed with darkness too. And so we're here, the Bible says, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. But then in Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. Isaiah 60 then says, arise, shine. For the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen, where? Upon you, on you. The next verse says, for darkness will cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. I think we need to look at that. Let's look at it. Isaiah 60, hurry up, Isaiah 60. Watch this. Arise and shine. Arise. Shine. For your light has come. I look at that passage like you're in bed. Let's imagine you're in bed right now. And somebody's in the room and they pull the covers off because it's morning and the sun just hits your face. Awake. Wake up. Rise up. It's morning time. Gotta go to work. That light is on your face. Now it says, arise and now shine because your light has come. Well, not going to come. The light has come. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So when Jesus came, the light came. Hello? The light came. So now get up out of bed. Get out of slumber. Arise, because you got work to do. Shine. Shine. Manifest the greatness and the significance that's within you. How are you going to do that? Arise and shine, because the light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen on you. So there's two things we use to rise up in. Knowing that the light has come, knowing that the way, the truth, and the life has come, and two, knowing that the glory that was in him is now upon us. The same glory that was on the Lord has now been dispensed on you through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 17, the same glory that's been given to me, I now give to them. John 20, verse 21, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Jesus is not expecting us to walk in an inferior anointing than him. He wants us to simply walk in the same reality as him. He wants us to carry the same anointing, the same grace, the same glory. That's why he gave us the same spirit he had. He didn't send us a counterfeit Holy Spirit. He sent us the same spirit that he had to do the works that he did, to heal the people that he did, to cast out the devils that he did, to raise the dead that he did. It's the same Holy Spirit that's in you. Are you going to say yes to that? Or are you going to live with an excuse? So he says, arise. Say, I'm going to arise. I'm going to shine. And he says, and the glory of the Lord has come. Verse 2, watch this. For behold. And this is where the church gets stuck at. Look, behold means to look. Look, darkness will cover the earth. Amen? And how do you know there is darkness on the earth today? Okay? So we're not denying darkness. It's there. Darkness will cover the earth. And deep darkness, the people. And I look at that interesting, that darkness will be on earth, but there's a deeper darkness that will come on people. Okay? So that's scary. But, everybody say but. But the Lord will rise upon you. Hallelujah. Is that yes and amen or what? Darkness is going to be around you. It'll be on people around you. But for you, the Lord himself will rise on you. And his glory will appear on you. So even in the darkest times in this world, even in the darkest moments, even in the chaos, in the conflict, in the adversity, there is a glory that's rising in you, church, that if you learn how to operate in and you begin to become aware of and you learn to say yes to, God will use you to be a blessing to those around you. People are looking for somebody with hope. They're looking for somebody who's not going to partner with the spirit of this world and partner with darkness and talk negative and feel frightened and feel afraid like the rest of the world. I don't care who gets into office in America. The kingdom of God is still prevailing on this earth and is expanding and is advancing. But if we get impressed by looking at the darkness, we're going to forget that the Lord is rising around us and he's rising on us. And he's given us something called this gospel of the kingdom that if we all operate in it, it will be able to signal the end that's waiting to happen. So don't look at the darkness and say, well, Jesus is coming back. That's not the sign of the end. The darkness is not the sign of the end. It's just a condition happening around the end, but that's not the sign of the time that makes sure that he's coming. All right, what he said is going to happen, next verse, verse 3, is this. Nations, what are we going to disciple? Nations will come to your light, and kings, leaders of nations, will come to the brightness of your rising. Anybody want to be one, a one that nations will come to you? I believe there are people in here right now that nations are waiting to come to. That there's a light in you that through the Holy Spirit, God is giving you wisdom. He's going to give you strategy. He's going to give you solutions. He's going to give you ideas. The Holy Spirit wants to give you a courage and a boldness that if you walk in this thing, nations will come, kings will come to the brightness of you rising up in who you are in Christ. Next verse. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They've come to you. Your sons will come from afar off, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Come on. He's talking about how the hearts of the fathers will turn to the sons will turn back to the father. He's talking about how orphans will begin to rise back up and come back to know who their father is in heaven. God is raised, getting ready to send a revival, a reformation, a renaissance in our world, but he's looking for the people who are going to rise up in their light, in their identity in Christ, who are going to stop praying for Jesus to come and start being Christ to people. We are here to be Jesus to people. When you bless someone with $2 on a street who asks for it, you just became Christ to them. When you showed mercy to someone who didn't deserve it, you just operated just like Christ. You just allow light to shine on them. It's as simple as Jesus said, if you give a cup of water in my name, you will be rewarded in heaven. Because you are operating in your Christ-likeness. Everything you do as him. You do in him. You see yourself in him. And the Bible says you begin to actually embody the spirit of Christ, the way that Christ actually designed you to live. And it was you were created to live just like Jesus. So as I close, Isaiah 60, I can stay in there all day. I want you to read that when you get home, Isaiah 60. But look at, let's keep reading verse 5 really quick. Then you shall see, look at that, verse 5. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. Now this is a promise that's waiting to manifest to the people who say, I'm going to step up and say yes to the commission to disciple nations. Somebody might say, well, I don't know if I have enough faith to do it. I don't know if I'm skillful enough to do it. I don't know if I'm smart enough to do it. That's not the qualifications. Not the qualifications. If God is with you, who can be against you? Only thing you need to know is that I'm walking in an authority that God has given me. I'm walking in a dominion that he has given me. And the truth of the matter is all authority has been given to him. So he can do whatever he wants in nations. He can do whatever he wants in the city. So what if Christ wants to do things in our nation that he just can't do because there are not people who are rising up to say, send me, use me, I'm available. I'm going to be the one that I want you to use, that nations will come to me. See, it's a lot easier when you have a people talking this language, right? That's why I'm speaking like this to us as a family, as a church. That if we're all speaking this language and we're all recognizing that, listen, God wants an abundance of the sea to be turned to us. Whenever he talks about sea, he talks about humanity. He's talking about people. It is an abundance of people that God wants to turn to us, and the wealth that they possess will come with them. The wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. So when the wicked start converting, the wealth that the wicked have will start coming along with them. I don't know. Are you guys getting this? So I'm going to wrap up here, and I'm coming back to this next week. Matthew 24. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached, and then the end will come. Which means that although people have been preaching all over around the world, people have probably in every nation now, we've got missionaries, we've got people who've gone to all over the nations preaching the gospel. But what people have been seeing is not the gospel of the kingdom. What they have been hearing has been the gospel of salvation, probably. But not the gospel of the kingdom. Because the gospel of the kingdom, Paul said, is not in word only, but it's in demonstration of the spirit and of power. When the gospel of the kingdom is preached, you're talking about the dimension, the domain, the realm of God opening up in a nation, in a city, and people are seeing miracles, they're seeing healing, they're seeing the supernatural, they're seeing signs and wonders, and they're seeing nations discipled. And I think this is what's happening now. God is raising up a church. I don't know if anybody been hearing more and more talk about the kingdom. Have you guys been hearing that? Yes? If you haven't, well, you're going to hear it now, all right? Jesus only preached about the kingdom of God, in earth as it is in heaven. That's what the kingdom is. Things in earth as it is in heaven. Heaven, the reality of what's going on in God's realm, being made manifest in the natural in this realm. Amen. And when you seek that, everything will be added to you. So that's why I'm preaching it, because I want you blessed. I want you walking and out in lack. But it's going to happen if you do it God's way. So if I'm talking the kingdom, preaching the kingdom, and you start believing the kingdom and start going after the kingdom, then I know everything else will be added. You're not going to be struggling, because things that you need are going to just come to you. And that's just the beginning, because one day the wealth of nations will start coming to you. Hallelujah. Come on. So here's how we're going to end. We owe the world before Jesus comes back, we owe the world an encounter and an experience with the kingdom. He is not coming back until every nation had a fair chance to experience the kingdom on earth. He's not coming back until every nation had the opportunity and the privilege of tasting and seeing that he is good and that they have an encounter with him before he comes. So when he comes back, no one can say, I didn't know. I didn't experience. I didn't encounter. No. We're going to bring the power of God to people's lives. And so when the power comes, it forces a decision. Either you're going to serve God or you're going to choose to serve man. But he's not coming back until this gospel is demonstrated, is preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, okay? Then he's going to come. So if you want Jesus to come back, if you want to see all our problems die, and everything come to an end, it's going to start from the church rising up in this message, rising up in this mission, and saying, yes, Lord, send me, use me to bring this gospel to people around me. And I believe in New York City, this great city that we're in, we have the ability to impact nations without even leaving this city. Because the people that our city is filled with are people from all around the world. We got all types of people here, businessmen, engineers, entertainers, you name it, everybody's here in New York. So we're living in a global field, a global sphere right here in our city. That if we touch, we can go to a college. We can go to NYU. Hello. And set up camp there and evangelize to young people coming to college. And these people who are coming from Sweden and coming from Norway and coming from Africa and coming from Korea and Japan, and we reach them with the gospel here, because in some of the nations they come from, they don't hear the gospel. They're not even allowed to read the Bible. They're not allowed to go to church. They don't have churches on every corner like we do here in Brooklyn. So when they come to our city, they are now exposed to a level of the gospel that they don't get to hear in any other nation. So what if we stood up and say, God, use me, send me. I'm going to be the one to start discipling nations by discipling people who are rising up and are probably the future moguls of the next 10 years. See, but when you give your mind and your imagination over to the rally of the kingdom, something begins to happen. The Holy Spirit begins to say, oh, he want to co-labor with me. So I'm going to allow my dreams and my visions come to you. And I'm going to begin to give you a conviction. I'm going to give you ideas. And God will make you fruitful in expanding his kingdom on the earth. So here's what I want us to do. If all the promises of God are in him, yes and amen, I believe that, I don't know if you've ever said yes to the Great Commission. Matthew 28, let's look at that, and we're going to wrap up here. Matthew 28, verse 18. I don't know if you've ever said yes to the Great Commission. But I want you to see this. Jesus came, when he rose again from the dead, he spoke to his disciples and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me. If all has been given to him, then that means the devil has none. I really believe that if we embody the gospel of the kingdom, and we recognize all authority has been given, we'll spend less time talking about the devil. How many times do you hear me talk about the devil when I preach? Hardly. Because he's irrelevant. When we do what we're supposed to do, he has no choice but to sit back and watch. The gates of hell cannot prevail the church. How many people know armies don't fight with gates? We kind of think about that verse like the devil is fighting against the church, and but the gates of hell won't prevail. Nobody fights with the gates. So what Jesus actually said is that the church, when they become aggressive and become offensive, the gates that protect something, the gates that the enemy is hiding behind, won't prevail when the church begins to take charge and begin to step into territory and begin to claim it and take authority in areas where we're supposed to be taking authority. The gates are there to prevent you from entering. But the Bible says when you want to enter it, there's nothing that the enemy can do to stop it. I said there's nothing the enemy can do to stop it. So the enemy got money from you. The enemy's stealing people from you. He's stealing your kids. He's stealing your house. He's doing everything from you. But then you're afraid to step up and say, I'm going to take authority. I'm stopping you now. You will no longer infiltrate my family. You will no longer set up any camp here because I'm walking in my kingdom authority. Come on. You got to become aggressive. The kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. Do we have any violent, aggressive believers in here who are going to stop being punks and stop being wimps and stop hiding their head in the sand and hoping that Jesus will come back? No, Jesus said, I'm waiting for you to rise and shine and take authority. Hide the Messiah. That's the gospel of the kingdom. It's an aggressive church who understands that we have authority on this earth. And when you give your words assignments, when you begin to declare things, it has to be established because you're doing it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Come on, yes, amen. All right, so all authority you give it to me. Next verse. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Okay, this is a call for every single one of us. And as a church, we're taking up that assignment. We're going to start in our city, and we're going to start in our borough, and we want to evangelize. We want to reach souls. We want to bring people out of hell and into heaven, out of darkness into light. But the goal is we want to be able to disciple them with this message and begin to allow people to go into their world. I love talking to high school kids who are going to college because when they step into schools with the mentality that God is putting me on mission, I'm on a mission. It's not just I'm just going to school to get a job. I have an assignment that's more significant than anything that I could ever imagine. And when you tell people that, say, God wants to use you. Speak to your young kids. Speak to your children and tell them, God wants to use you to establish his kingdom on the earth. And he wants to send you into whatever field of dreams that he put inside of your heart. God wants to send you into hospitals. He wants to send you into entertainment. He wants to send you in law. He wants to send you into wherever it is, whatever God has put in your heart to do. But know that anything you do, when you go, have the mentality that you're here to make disciples. You see, we think God is concerned about our jobs. He doesn't even care what job you have. Get a job, but in that job, bring the kingdom there. That's it. That's more important. The kingdom is first. You can be a teacher and bring the kingdom there. Anywhere you go, find ways to bring the kingdom, disciple nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then, next verse, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you. See, that's what he ends off with. This impossible assignment, I'm telling you, the way it's going to happen is by knowing that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So how the world is going to change is that we begin to rise up, shine, begin to mature in our assignment, grow up in our assignment, and begin to say, Lord, I'm going to take responsibility that in my lifetime, I'm going to see how much of heaven I can bring before I leave this earth. And if an entire church rises up in that mentality, we will see more of heaven than we've ever seen if we were sitting down waiting for Jesus to come back one day. Right? Isn't that a victorious gospel? Amen. Come on, come on. So here's what I want us to do. Let's all stand. I want us to say yes to this mission.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.